I'd like to join in the announcements and welcoming you all to the assembly this morning, especially our visitors. I'd like you to know that you're honored guests, and if there are any questions about what we've done here, what we're going to talk about, or maybe a question about what we haven't done here, you'd feel welcome to come and ask us those questions after the services. Here at North Soto, we strive to do everything in accordance with God's Word. That includes all that we do. And so if we are amiss in anything that we have done, we'd love you to bring that to our attention as we seek to please God and not men. This morning, as you see, I have my PowerPoint up here, so it's good to have that back. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about one of the titles given Jesus. We know he's given many titles, Jesus as one of them, as his name. Some of them are names, some of them are descriptions, some of them are perhaps offices that he holds, for example, a high priest. This morning, I want to talk about one that is found in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and beginning in verse 5. And so if you want to turn over there, we'll read that at this time. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 5, says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." And so as we know the many titles given Jesus, we know they all have a significant meaning to them. And they're all important. And a lot of times they are, or every time, they are essential to our salvation and our benefit we receive from him and the man that he was and is and continues to be as God in the flesh, as the Son of God, as the Savior of mankind. And mediator is one of those titles given him, a description, something that he is, and something that directly pertains to our salvation and is related therein. And so I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. First, I want to address the concept of a mediator. And of course, we have that as a familiar term in the business world. There may be a mediator between two businesses trying to settle a dispute. And that's usually what a mediator is. It is a go-between, one who intervenes between two. And so as we recognize, there are two parties within a mediation. If there is a mediator, there are two parties. We see that in Galatians, the third chapter, and in verse 20. Paul is making a point here, and he uses the concept of this a mediator, and he says a mediator does not mediate for one only. So we recognize there's two parties and a mediator, when a mediator is present, at least two. And of course, as we know, this concept of a mediator, that Christ is the mediator between God and men. And so he is here to be a go-between from us to God. And when we really think about that concept, there's a necessity for that presence of a mediator. Otherwise, how are we going to communicate with God? How is God going to communicate with us? How are we going to be at peace with God? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that necessitates a go-between, a mediator, one that will settle a dispute, one that will be able to vouch for both sides, one who has that ability and one who has that nature. Just as an instance with this need for a mediator, turn to Job, the 9th chapter. Because we see Job here in his plea and his need for a mediator. The King James Version uses the word daysman, but the concept is seen here. In verse 32, Job has been explaining the power of God and how much he transcends Job. And he says in verse 32, "For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both." So there's that need there with this instance with Job, and I don't think that we could say for sure this is directly a messianic verse, but we can certainly apply the need of a mediator for our lives, as Job had one there in Job, the 9th chapter. We just consider what Job was going through. He lost all of these things, and he was going through great suffering and trials and tribulation, and yet he had really done nothing wrong, and some of his friends come along, and they're doing something good at the beginning, sitting there with him, being his friend in that matter, but then they start accusing him. "Well, you must have done something wrong. If you're going through all of this, there must be something amiss in your life." And Job is going through this conflict between him and God. He's not quite sure what to do. He's not quite sure what's going on. And this is his plea for a daysman or a mediator, that he may lay his hand on us both. Notice there he says he can't answer God. He can't go to court with him. It's God. He is so much further above us, and his ways are higher than our ways. And how can we communicate with him? How can we know him and what he would have for us to do and what he's doing and why he's doing it without someone that is a go-between, someone that can relate to both sides, someone that can settle this dispute? And there's certainly a need for that in our lives. With this concept of Christ being a mediator, there's an implication with regard to the truth of Christ's mediation, him being that mediator between God and man. With regard to Christ, he has the same attributes, the same characteristics, the same nature, and the same experiences with both parties. And we consider the magnitude of that importance within our lives as him being our mediator, the one who can vouch for us, the one who can intercess for us and be at our service with regard to him being a mediator and ministering to us because we need him with our relationship with God. He has those two characteristics, and this is a necessity with regard to this need for a mediator between God and man. God is at opposition with man, or the other way around. Man is at opposition with God, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's that necessity for a mediator in this case. And Christ is that one mediator between God and man. When we consider this concept of a mediator, in Timothy, or Paul writes to Timothy that there is this one mediator between God and man, that means there is only one individual that can get us to God. There is only one individual that can bring us to peace with God, that can reconcile us to God, and it is Christ. And that holds a great weight of significance in our life, something that we should deeply consider. When we understand Jesus and his nature, we understand that he is God and that he came in the flesh. And so he, as both God and man, is this perfect mediator between God and man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made, and that includes mankind. We consider the weight of that matter. In the fifth chapter of John, in verse 17, it shows again that he is equal with God. He said, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." And once again in chapter 8, in verse 56, we see once again him showing his deity and nature. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" Jesus, who has this infinite wisdom, this infinite experience, who was not a created being, but was in the beginning with God and was God, is this mediator and qualifies as a mediator with us. Going back to John, the first chapter, in verse 14, we see that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Also in Hebrews, the second chapter, an important part of Christ's relationship with us is that in verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." Notice that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Christ was not able to destroy death, destroy one who had the power of death, without partaking of flesh, as the children have. We see the necessity there and how he ministers to us with regard to being a mediator. 2 John, the 7th verse, we recognize the doctrine of Christ. Included in that is his nature, that he came in the flesh, and those who say he has not come in the flesh are deceivers, and they are antichrists, and this is a necessity to recognize. Back in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, in verse 5, with our beginning text, it says, "One mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." We discuss the plenary verbal inspiration of the Scripture, recognizing every word is there and has a purpose and is inspired by the Holy Spirit. That word "man" there is there for a reason. The man Christ Jesus, because he is a man and God in the flesh, he can be that mediator. He's the one that can bring us into a relationship with God, reconcile us to him, and ultimately wash away our sins. And that's what we want to discuss here this morning. Christ as our mediator. What has he done? What is the concept of him being a mediator? What is involved in that, and what is the benefit we receive from this? Reconciliation and peace are a must with regard to our relationship with God. In 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and in verse 6, after he says there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, it says he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We recognize as the fullness of times was when Christ was going to come and live his life perfectly and fulfill the law of God under the law of Moses and have that to perfection and die on the cross for our sins. He gave himself a ransom for all. A ransom simply means a redemption price. And so there was a price that had to be paid. Man had fallen short of the glory of God in sin. And because of this, something had to be done. The wrath of God had to be satisfied, so to speak. And Christ fulfilled this. He gave himself a ransom. We notice that our salvation was not free. We could not attain it. It was by grace, but someone had to pay the price. It didn't just come and been given to us without any consequences or circumstances. And Christ was the one that made that happen. In verse 18 of 1 Peter, the first chapter, says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We are not redeemed with the works of the law or traditions in our lives. We are not redeemed by paying to get our salvation with gold or silver or any corruptible thing. We think about how precious the blood of Christ is. This is God's Son who left his throne in heaven and came down and humbled himself among men and died on the cross for us. He came as a servant and he was perfect in his entirety in life. And that blood was the only thing that could wash away our sins. And it was through the death of the mediator that that was able to happen. In Acts, the 20th chapter, and in verse 28, it's mentioned once again that there was a price that was paid by Christ. It says, therefore, take heed to yourselves. He's talking to the Ephesian elders, Paul is, and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God. And notice here, which he purchased with his own blood. We consider what the church is. The church is the called out. The church is the predestined group of those to receive salvation, even though men are imperfect. And the church is this body of Christ, and it had to be purchased. And the price was Christ's death on the cross for our sins. We read in Romans 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And we read in Galatians, the third chapter, about how the law brought a curse to all men because sin is a curse. Christ became that curse for us on the tree because curse is everyone who dies on a tree. That was the price that had to be paid. The innocent Son of God paid this price for us. And it's a mediator that had to do this. It's the one that brought us to God. He was the go-between. He was the necessity in our relationship. Jesus knew what that entailed, and we see the exact thing that he did in Philippians, the second chapter. And this is a direct relation to us on how we need to act in our life, how we need to be in our character. We recognize Paul told us to imitate him as he imitated Christ, and this is involved in this imitation. Verse 5 of Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This paints a very vivid picture of the sincerity and the love Christ had for us. Because he saw himself as equal with God, but he didn't see that as something that needed to be grasped. He didn't see that as something that needed to be proved or to hang on to, because he saw the good in what he would do in coming down to this earth, serving as the mediator between God and man, reconciling man to God through his death on the cross. And that necessitated a humility. And he humbled himself, and he came from being in the form of God to being in the form of man. We consider how drastic a change that was and how much that had to happen in order for his death to be possible, in order for his victory over death to be possible. That's the mediator between God and man. That's what he's done for us. And it was necessary to be done. In Isaiah, the 59th chapter, we see what sin does to our relationship with God. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And so here's the situation. God loves us. He wants us to get to heaven. He's giving us all of these blessings. He gives us life. And we blame him for not being there for us from time to time. Here we see the problem in Isaiah 59, 2. Your iniquities have separated you. God didn't separate himself from you. You separated yourself from God because you chose sin over him. You chose the pleasures of this life over him. And this is why Christ had to die on the cross for our sins. And there's a significance in that. In Ephesians, the second chapter, we see the peace that we're talking about, the reconciliation and peace that go hand in hand. Here in Ephesians 2 and verses 11 through 18, we see two pieces that this brings. Two types of peace that this brings. Peace between man and another man, the Jew and Gentiles, but also we are reconciled to God through Christ's death. This is perhaps the most important thing. In verse 11, we see our nature before. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus. You see what that implies. He's talking about a mediator there. In those words, describes a mediator. That in Christ Jesus, you were once afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace between those two men, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. This is what Christ did. We were at opposition with God. And when we sin, we earn the wages of that sin, which is death. And the mediator is the only one that can take that consequence away. He's the only one that can reconcile us to God. He's the only one that can do away with those sins to where God has forgiven and forgotten of those sins. And this is the work that Christ did on the cross. This is what had to be done. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, in verse 10, we read that the Gentiles were once not a people of God. But the Jews didn't have a hope without Christ at all either. Galatians, the second chapter, and in verse 21, we recognize that righteousness was not under the old law. Paul says, if it was, Christ died in vain. So the mediator was a necessity. The mediator had to die on the cross for our sins. Without that in-between with Christ to God, we can't get to God. We can't get to heaven. We can't communicate with him. He's separated from us because of our iniquity. But Christ has made it possible for us to be in a relationship with him. This is only under this new covenant. We recognize righteousness is not under the old law. That perfection is not under the old law. Salvation is not under the old law. And once again, this is how Christ serves as our mediator. In verse 9 of Hebrews, the 9th chapter, talking about these physical things and comparing them with the antitypes, which are the consummation of their purpose and what they point to. Verse 9, it says, it was symbolic at the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Notice, Christ is the only one that can serve in this way. Not with the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It was his blood that could allow that. It was his blood that made that possible. And this is why he says in verse 15, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promises of the eternal inheritance. How can we receive the promise? How can that be consummated? It's only through Christ. Grace of God has appeared to all men, but it teaches us to deny ungodliness and live soberly and righteously in this present age. And that can only be possible if we make contact with the blood of Christ. If we come into a relationship with the one who can get us to God. This is his purpose. This is how it works. By means of death, his death, we are redeemed from our sins. We are brought into that relationship. He is this mediator of the covenant that could bring salvation. We recognize that as a fact. And so throughout this, we come into contact with Christ. He brings us into this relationship with God. We have this mediator, the go-between, who has fulfilled his purpose in reconciling us to God, bringing peace between two parties when there was no peace before. And he continues to help us. He continues to be our mediator. He continues to aid us. In Hebrews, the second chapter, and in verse 17, we see this demonstrated. Hebrews 2, we remember he came in the flesh. He partook of flesh and blood like the children. Notice in verse 17, here's the purpose that fulfilled. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. How are we strengthened in our life living to serve God? It's by the mediator, the go-between, the one who is ministering to us each and every day, the one who is aiding us in our weaknesses. Continuing on in the fourth chapter, this gives us a responsibility to come to him. We can't sit around and wait for something to happen. There is something we have to do to meet that mediator. In verse 14 of Hebrews 4, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So there's a need for continual obedience to him and a holding fast of that initial confession that Christ is the Son of God. And that implies that you serve him as a disciple of his. In verse 15, it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's that same concept in chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18. He is able to aid us. But notice in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. We have to approach him. God has done his part in making the plan before the foundation of the world, sending his only begotten Son. And his only begotten Son has done his part in submitting to his Father's will. And he died on the cross willingly for our sins, overcame death, and has ascended to the throne of God in the right hand in heaven. And now we have a responsibility placed upon us. It is incumbent upon us to come to him because he's done his part. We can't sit around and expect something to happen. We have to approach him. We have to meet him halfway. We have to go to the mediator in order to get to God. And then he continues to make intercession for us. In Hebrews, the seventh chapter, in verse 23, the magnitude of his high priesthood, that there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing under the Levitical priesthood. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. He's always there for us to minister to us. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. He is active in the presence of God on behalf of his people. But notice the implication to that, on behalf of his people. It says he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. So that relates back to our responsibility. And so what is that responsibility? What must we do with the facts presented this morning and in the Bible and in the Scripture with God's plan of a mediator? And this is how these people are going to be at peace with me, God has said in His Scripture, is to come through my Son. John the 14th chapter in verse 6 describes Jesus as a mediator. Verse 6 of John 14, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You can't skip over the middle and go to God. You can't go to God and come to Him and be at peace with Him through any other religion, through any other leader. All of these denominations and the changes that have been made by man. And that's why there's a change. That's why there's a difference in language and speech and vernacular and all of these things. And in practice, it changes from the first century because someone reformed it to something it wasn't meant to be reformed to. And you can't get to God through John Calvin. You can't get to God through the Pope. There's one mediator between God and man. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. That's the significance of Christ. That's His purpose. And if we try to get to God through anyone else, we're throwing Him to the wayside and saying, "I don't need you." He has a purpose and He has a standard by which we fulfill our responsibility toward His purpose. We see that in John the 3rd chapter. John chapter 3, in verse 3, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And notice what this necessitates. Notice what is included in being born again. If we skip down to verse 13, He says, "No one has ascended to heaven, but He who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses was lifted up, the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He must be crucified. This is the reason, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and the men love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that he has been done, that they have been done in God." So baptism is included in this, being born again of the water and the Spirit, verse 5. And that means you have believed on the mediator. You have believed on the only begotten, the Son of God, the one who has been raised up in crucifixion, the one who has died, been buried, and raised again on the third day and ascended into heaven. He is the one that can bring you to God. We are meant to be saved through Him. And in order to get to that, in order to access Him as mediator, in order to have that go-between to get to God, being born of the water and the Spirit is the necessity. That's where it starts. And we continue to address Him. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. He makes intercession for us. He aids us in our temptation and our suffering and our struggling. He is the one that gives us the strength to get to heaven. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That includes all these spiritual things that are necessary for us to get to heaven. We can only have those in our life. We can only be at peace with God. We can only get to heaven if we come to Christ. We go through Him to get to the Father. So what is it that you must do? You must come to Him. If you have not come to Him, if you have not been born of water and the Spirit, that mediator between God and man is there and is accessible to you, but only through that. Only through the initial obedience to the gospel. Only through the continual obedience to the gospel. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Revelations 2 and in verse 10. This is a necessity for us to obey, for us to meet halfway, for us to access the mediator. And without that, there's no possible way we can get to God. You have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away in some form or fashion. Now is the time to reconcile yourself back to God. And the only way you can do that is come to Christ. The only way you can do that is through Him and this continual cleansing of His blood that is available to us. If we just confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us of those sins If you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with this morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.